Get class started here this morning. Once again, we're glad you've taken the time to join us, and we trust that our study through the book of Galatians has been profitable, spiritually speaking, for you. And it looks like we do have good sound, so we can go ahead and commence here. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we actually were not able to get together last week for the class, so we didn't progress any further in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter number 3. 2 weeks ago, we actually just began to introduce this portion of the book of Galatians. We just got into Galatians chapter number 3. We did a little bit of some highlights about the chapter and where we're going here from this point. So I'll take a moment just to review a little bit, and then we're going to begin and just kind of go verse by verse down through the here in chapter number 3. I trust you will recall that when you look at the book of Galatians itself, again, a broad overview of the book of Galatians, the book itself is divided easily up into three different sections, chapters 1 and 2, where you have the background and foundation of Paul's apostleship, and therefore the authority upon which he is preaching and teaching what he's preaching and teaching. And therefore, why it is that the Galatians need to listen to what he's saying. And then as you get into chapter number 3 and 4 here, the Apostle Paul talks about the fundamental issue here in chapters 3 and 4 is not just that our person is saved from hell by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of any kind at all, but simply when you trust the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, that God justifies the ungodly. And so Paul's point is that if that is true, then certainly sanctification in the life of one who has trusted Christ must be on the same basis. If you start the Christian life by grace through faith, well then you don't progress in the Christian life by human works. If you begin the Christian life on the basis of faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, then certainly it's got to be that same basis upon which you live the Christian life. And that's what the Apostle Paul really is addressing now in these next two sections, or these next two chapters, chapter 3 and 4. And then, of course, chapter 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul deals with the application of this understanding to the details of life. Specifically, you're either going to walk in the flesh or you're going to walk in the Spirit. And he describes and goes through some of those details in chapter 5 and 6, what that means. So, once again, that's an overview of the book. And we're now here in chapter number 3. You can see at this section, he begins, chapter 3, verse 1, says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" As Paul starts this section here, when he says, "O foolish Galatians," it's not foolish. When he uses that word foolish there, it's not a derogatory term in the sense of he's, almost just using an immoral type word. That's not the use of the word foolish there. It's an actual word. It's a word used exactly by the Apostle Paul. They're not thinking. They're failing to think through the conclusions that they are coming to, and hence they're foolish. So once again, it's not a derogatory term like a cut down type of a thing. It's an actual term. It's an actual scriptural accurate use of that word that is describing what they're indeed foolish. They're not thinking through the conclusion that they've come to. It's not a reasonable conclusion based upon what the reality is. Now, watch what else he does. And again, I know I'm reviewing a little bit here, but that's okay. Look at the series of questions that he asks. Number one is in verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" There's question number one. Who is it that you're listening to? Who is it that you're getting your doctrine from? Who is it that you're paying attention to? Who is it that you're allowing to come and affect your thinking and then bring you to this conclusion? That's question number one. Number two is in verse 2. All right, he says, "This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" That's pretty simple. How did you get saved in the first place? Next question. There are actually two questions in verse 3, although they're really linked together. Verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" If you start the Christian life by grace through faith alone, then does it make any sense at all to think that you maintain and that you live the Christian life by the flesh. How does that make any sense? It doesn't make any sense at all. Okay? So there's the next question there in verse 3. Verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? There's the next question in verse 4. Now watch verse 5. He says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There's the next question, verse number 5 there. So you've got the Apostle Paul asking five different questions. And then, again, if you look at verse 3, if you can see there's obviously two question marks. But those questions, the two questions in verse 3 are linked together. All these are linked together, okay? So depending on how you add this up, you could say there are six questions, or you could say there's five questions. The way I read this is you link the two together in verse 3, so I say there's five questions. But if you want to say there's six questions, that's fine with me. The point is that what's happening here is the Apostle Paul starts by saying, oh, foolish Galatians, they're not thinking properly. So what he's doing, he asks this logical, reasonable series of questions that is designed to take them to where they do think logically and properly and appropriately, and therefore come to the right conclusion. So he's seeking to take them out of their foolish, foolish Galatian to being an intelligent Galatian. Okay? Paul says things like this, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He wants to take them from being foolish Galatians, where they're not thinking properly, to the place where they're mature. They're not ignorant brethren. They're mature brethren, okay? And that's what this series of questions are designed to do. Now, let me kind of sidetrack here about this issue of these questions. But when I say sidetrack, I mean it's obviously still important. It's all related. It's important that we remember that it is God the Holy Spirit that is conveying to the Apostle Paul these questions. So it's God, these questions. So it is God the Holy Spirit who is asking these questions. Now, there's a number of interesting things about that. To me, one of the most interesting things about it is the simplicity of what God the Holy Spirit thinks it takes in order to get someone who is back in legalism to get them back to grace. And you know what it does? It takes a series of questions. These questions. These exact questions. All right? If you want to help someone get out of the confusion of Galatianism and out of the foolish thinking of Galatianism, and you're not sure how to help them out of it, you know what? God gave us the pattern right there in those verses. Those exact questions are the series of questions to ask, the exact topics to discuss with that individual or individuals that we are dealing with. Isn't that fascinating? If you find a brother in Christ or sister in Christ who has left grace and they're going back to legalism, they're going back to Galatianism type in their thinking, and we all have had that happen. We all know many people that have decided to leave grace and go back to legalism and so forth, which, you know, makes no sense at all. But if and when you get a chance to talk to them, these are the questions to ask. These exact questions. These are the topics to study with them, assuming they'll let you do that. Sometimes they won't let you do that. Sometimes they're just not open at all. Sometimes you know, they send you an email saying, hey, I don't believe this anymore, whatever. So you send them an email back, or you try to reach them, and they don't email you back, or they won't call you back. And, you know, there's not much you can do in a case like that if they won't talk with you. But if they will talk with you, at least if they're reading your emails and so forth, these are the questions asked. This is what God the Holy Spirit, this is the pattern that God the Holy Spirit thinks that you use in order to bring someone out of the foolishness of thinking that their sanctification is accomplished by the law, to bring them out of that foolish thinking into the realization that, wait a minute now, if I got saved by grace, then living the Christian life must also be by grace through faith. See that there? So that's a little bit of a side note, but it's a real interesting and very edifying thing for us to keep in mind. Okay. Now, having said that, therefore, we're going to now again go earnest verse by verse in this section here, and look at the details that are here. There's a lot here. Okay. So I really kind of struggle with, well, do we just go through this very fast, or we just take our time move through it? And I think what we're going to do is just kind of take our time and work through it. There's a lot here. This is just really quite amazing. Once again, when he starts off and says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," that's the. I mean, when you think of the Galatians, that's what you think of. If someone comes along and says, "Well, what were the Galatians like?" Foolish. Okay. Why were they foolish? Because they left grace to go back to the law, thinking the law would accomplish in their life what they thought would be what they thought God wanted to accomplish in their life. It's foolish to think that way. Okay. So once again, when the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," it is not a derogatory cut, so to speak, like you would. You know, you'd call someone. Most of the time when people say you're a fool nowadays, they don't mean it in the biblical sense of the word, that the person is not really thinking. They mean it as a personal attack against the individual personally. This is not a personal attack against the Galatians by the Apostle Paul. This is an actual proper use of the word and the descriptive word of what the Galatians were. They were foolish. They were not thinking properly, okay? And hence they couldn't get to the right conclusion. He says, so question number one is the who hath bewitched you? Who? Well, look over to chapter number 4, if you would. It's easy to identify who it's not, okay? Look over to chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" See that? You did run well. You guys were making great progress. And then someone came along and hindered your spiritual growth. And he says, "Well, who did that?" In other words, he's saying, "Guys, it wasn't me. It wasn't the Apostle Paul that did that to the Galatians. It wasn't the Holy Spirit." Well then, if it wasn't the Apostle Paul, if it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't God the Father, well, then who was it? Okay? Obviously, it was someone other than the Apostle Paul and those that were with him teaching the truth. So, when he says here, "Who did hinder you?" If you look back over to chapter number 3 once again, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" The same person that had bewitched them is the same person that hindered them. And the way that they hindered them is by bewitching them. All right? When you study through the book of Galatians, you get a real clear picture of who it is. Go back to chapter number 2. Go back to chapter number 2. Watch this. He says, let's see, chapter 2, verse 2. "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run," or had run, watch this, "in vain." See the idea of Paul also running? He said to the Galatians, "Ye run well." Who did hinder you? The Apostle Paul was running in the race, kind of, you know, figuratively speaking, and so forth. And he wanted to make sure that he was not going to allow anyone to get in his way and hinder him. So he says at verse 3 now, chapter 2, verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Ah, that's a clue as to who was hindering the Galatians and who was bewitching him. Someone that would have an interest in circumcision, and not just an interest in it, but that would be seeking to compel someone else to be circumcised, to join their ranks. Watch verse 4. "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in." You know what? That's a pretty good clue. That idea of false brethren. Now, I understand that what was happening in Galatians 2 was happening down in Jerusalem, whereas Paul in chapter number 3, verse 1, is talking about what happened up in the Galatian territory. I understand it's a different territory. What I'm trying to do is see if from the book of Galatians if we can identify, if the book of Galatians can identify who basically was it that in fact was bewitching and hindering these Galatians. And you can see it's a group of people who believe that there's some value in God's eyes in circumcision and keeping the law. Look over to verse 4 again, chapter 2, verse 4. "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. All right. So you get a pretty clear picture from the book of Galatians who these others are that were bewitching the Galatians. They were individuals who did not like the liberty of grace. They believed that the bondage of the law and circumcision was the way that a person needs to live in order to please God. Well, if you look a little bit further with me over to chapter number 4, let me just look at a couple of other things real quickly here. Look over to chapter number 4. Look at chapter number 421, chapter 4, verse 21. He says, "Tell me ye that desire to be what? Under the law." See that? Do you not hear the law? Look over to chapter number 5, verse 1. "Stand fast therefore in the liberty with Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto thee that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law." It's very clear. I know you see this. Okay, it's very clear that those who had bewitched the Galatians were individuals who believed and held that if you're going to be right in the eyes of God, you must be circumcised and keep the law. Now, this was not just one or two people. This was not just a handful of individuals. This was a massive number of people that were very influential and had a great impact also on, obviously, a number of people, including the Galatians here. If you look over to chapter number 6 here, these were very influential individuals who had just a big impact on a number of people. And look over to Galatians chapter 6 here. Watch this. Verse 6:12. He says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." What I'm saying is that, listen, it's very clear. There was a massive, large number, a whole group of people that were seeking to build their religious system and control and power over others. And the message that they were using to do that was the message of you got to keep the law and be circumcised if you're going to be right in the eyes of God. And their message absolutely was powerful, very much, very influential, very convincing. Look how he says it in chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. Look over to chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. It says this: "They," whoever they were, "they zealously affect you, but not well." See that? "Yea, they would exclude you from grace. Exclude you from the capacity and ability of the grace of God to work in your life." He says they would exclude you that ye might affect them. See that? By you joining their religion, by you joining their church, by you joining their assembly, you're affecting them, but you're hindering, stopping, preventing grace from actually working in you. Isn't that fascinating? Now, it's interesting that for the most part, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul doesn't identify these people by name. In other words, he doesn't say, well, it's John Smith, Joe Springer, things like that. He doesn't do it like that. Instead, what he does in the book of Galatians, he conveys very clearly the doctrine they're preaching. Because what he's doing by doing that, he's seeking to equip the Galatians and equip me and you to always therefore be able to identify the doctrine they're preaching. Whatever the person's name is not primarily the issue. What's the doctrine the guy is preaching? And if the doctrine the guy is preaching to any way, shape, degree, form, whatever, says to any degree that you have to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be saved or sanctified or be right in the eyes of God, that guy is bewitching you, period. That guy is hindering your spiritual growth. He might be zealously affecting you, but not in a good way. He's actually hindering you from growing spiritually, and he's doing what he's doing because he's trying to get you to affect their numbers, trying to get you to join their team, all right? And I tell you, we've seen, if you've been around the grace message for any time at all, you have seen this happen. It's amazing to me how, and of course, you know, Paul warns us that this kind of thing is going to happen. He warned the Galatians that it was going to happen. And I'm sure he has, back in chapter number 1, 6 of Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, that's Paul, that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Paul didn't marvel over the fact that they faced the opposition of this counterfeit message. Paul marveled at how soon, how quickly they departed from the grace he was teaching to go into legalism. We recently just had a case of a brother who got saved and we're teaching him, and he was growing and so forth, and a young man and everything. And you know, he just, I'm telling you, someone got a hold of him and told him you got to be baptized based upon Matthew 28 and Acts 2:38 and this and that and everything, and told him all kinds of other stuff that clearly is just covenant in its thinking and Calvinistic in its thinking. And so this individual decided, well, you know what, I think I believe that now. So he's departed from grace. Just such a sad story. And I'm thinking, you know, have you even read the book of Galatians? And I know he has, because I taught him. But you know what? Hey, just like the Apostle Paul says here to these Galatians, I mean, he says it with a heavy heart. He personally taught these people. And yet, these people gave their thinking over to these false teachers that were bewitching them. Okay? So understand this. You and I, and anyone that we ever lead to Christ, and anyone that has ever been led to Christ, we are always going to be facing this kind of an enemy, this kind of a battle, this kind of a conflict. The battle that comes from those who preach that either salvation and or sanctification is accomplished on the basis of keeping the law. It's the Moses-centered legalism. And the Apostle Paul absolutely is seeking to indicate and teach that that is not only not how a person is saved in the first place, it's not how a saint is sanctified in the second place. All right? So just kind of keep that in mind. You can identify, like I say, from the book of Galatians, who it was in Galatians 3:1, not by name in particular, but by doctrine, by what they are teaching. All right? So you're either going to teach that salvation is by grace through faith alone and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, and therefore sanctification is also by grace through faith alone and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. Or if you don't teach that, anything else is against the truth. All right? So, let's keep reading. Back in Galatians 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now that word bewitched is a real interesting Bible word to think about. I'm sure you all remember the witch of Endor. After Samuel died, Saul, you know, was trying to figure out what the Lord wanted him to do. Not that he ever really cared, by the way, but he goes to the witch of Endor, and the witch of Endor, he disguises himself, and then he tells the witch of Endor to, you know, bring someone from the dead who he asks, and of course, you know, Samuel appears and so forth, and then, of course, the witch of Endor recognizes that it's Saul that had come and disguised himself to her. But my point is this. Think about what that witch does, that witch of Endor. She brings, the idea of being a witch is bringing up from the dead. Bringing up from the dead. Well, if you take that principle right there, look with me over to the book of Ephesians. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2:15. It says this. Chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay. What do those verses say that has happened to the law? That's right. It's been nailed to the cross. So if someone comes along and says that, well, you need to keep the law in order to either be saved or sanctified, aren't they trying to resurrect that which God says has been nailed to the cross? The answer is yes. Okay. Well, that's the idea of bewitched. It's an interesting thing what he does. Someone has come along and tried to bring back from the dead that which God says was nailed to the cross. And in bringing back from the dead that which God says is nailed to the cross, that is cast a spell on you, Galatians. And hence you've been bewitched. Been bewitched into thinking that something that God says is nailed to the cross is going to have power to sanctify you. Isn't that crazy? We were talking the other night with some dear saints. In fact, this was Sunday night. We had some folks over, had a great Bible study, and we're talking about, you know, the power of the flesh and why the cross is necessary. And that, you know, Romans 6 makes it very clear that the only answer for the flesh is death. Let me say that again. The only answer for the old man is crucify him. That's it. That the body of sins might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The only answer for the flesh is death. So if you and I as believers are going to think that, well, now that I'm a believer, now I'm going to either somehow or some way rely on the energy of my flesh to please God or honor God, you understand how that's totally trying to resurrect from the dead that which God says he slew on the cross. It doesn't work that way. If the only answer for the old sinful fleshly nature is death, then why would we appeal to the flesh as a means for our sanctification and justification? Well, so too the law. God says that he nailed it to his cross. It's been abolished. So why would we resurrect that which God says has been crucified and abolished? Why would we bring that up from the dead thinking that that is going to please God and that that's the basis upon how we should live the Christian life? That doesn't make any sense at all. Okay, so you can see what's happening here is those religious legalizers were using a message and a system that God says was nailed to the cross. They're bringing that back from the dead, seeking to convince the Galatians that that's how to please God, and because the Galatians were believing that, that's how they became bewitched. They got a spell cast on them by stuff brought back from the dead. Please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with the law. Okay? Paul clearly says in Romans chapter number 7, the law is holy and just and good. So we're not indicting the law. The law's done its job. What's his job? To show sin in the flesh. Well, if that's his job, if his job shows sin in the flesh, his job is never to stop sin, is to show sin, then how is it, pray tell, that we're going to appeal to the law to stop sin? It doesn't work that way. See that? So again, there's nothing wrong with the law. We don't want to indict the law. That's not the problem at all. The law has done its job. And his job is to show me that in my flesh, I'm deserving wrath because of my sin. There's no way my flesh can please God. So why would I turn back to that law system as a saved person thinking that something that just points out sin in my flesh is going to make me righteous and honorable and holy in the eyes of God? It doesn't work. Anyway, so Paul says, who hath bewitched you that should not obey the truth? Now, I want to talk a moment about that phrase right there. See that? Obey the truth. Obey, obey, obey. How often do we all hear, you know, you got to obey, you got to obey, you got to obey. You need to obey Jesus. And if you don't obey God, then you need to question your salvation. You need to question your sincerity. Or you need to question your love for Jesus. And all this, once again, trying to put you under the law. But yet, aren't we supposed to obey? Yes, we are. But are we supposed to obey the law or obey grace? You ever thought about that? Look at this. These individuals, in the context of the book of Galatians, they were leaving grace in an attempt to go back to the law, thinking that they were keeping the law. And in their attempt to keep the law, the very thing that people say you got to keep and obey, in their attempt to keep the law, they were disobeying God. Now, that's an interesting twist on what people say about the law. Because people think that now you've got to go and obey the law. And if you'll keep the law, you're obeying God. Friends, it's exactly the opposite. You leave grace, and the only place to go is back to legalism, and that is not obeying the truth. You ever thought about it that way? That verse says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth of grace. When you abandon grace and go to the law and go to religious legalism in all of its forms and ordinances and standards and statutes, you know what? You are disobeying the truth, and yet you think you're obeying God. I'm going to go do the law, and therefore I will be obedient to God. No, you won't. That's disobeying what God says. You are not obeying God when you leave the capacity and ability of grace to work in your life and produce sanctification and go to a system that God said has been abolished and is nailed to the cross. That is not obeying God. That's disobeying God. You know? The way you obey the truth is stay in grace. Yeah, you're going to struggle. But how does the law help? You follow what I'm saying? The way to obey the truth is rest in the truth that the same grace that saved us is the same grace that will sanctify us if we will let it. So let's just stay there. Let's just stay where God put us. He put us in Christ, which, you know, I understand you can't actually get out of Christ. Okay, don't misunderstand me. But God put us into grace, and grace reigns. Let's just stay there, okay? And in the toil and the struggle of trying to figure out how grace works, you'll actually be obeying grace and just seeking to figure out how it works. All right. Look over to the book of Romans here. Look over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5:20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That, as sin hath reigned unto death, and it has, even so might grace reign. Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns, and grace is going to reign. And it's going to reign, and it reigns through righteousness because God has righteously dealt with the problem of sin at the cross. And you know what? It not only reigns now, it's going to reign unto eternal life. It's the absolute guarantee of your eternal life. That's like longer than a week from now. I'm being stupid, right? That's like, that's eternal life. Grace is what is going to reign through eternity by Jesus Christ our Lord. See that? So even if we have a hard time, even if we struggle through trying to figure out how grace actually works in our life, stay in grace. Don't go back to the law. The law won't help you figure it out. Even if we're not sure how grace works, what you know is that it does work. You just got to figure it out. And it's, you know, that's a growing thing. That's an edification thing. That's a thing of trusting God's word, learning how it works. But don't abandon grace thinking that you're going to please God by going back to the law. You're not going to obey God when you abandon grace. How does that work? He says back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that should not obey the truth? These guys leaving grace were actually disobeying the truth, but they thought that they were obeying the truth by going back to the law. They thought, well, hey, we're obeying the law now, so we must be obeying what God's doing. No, it's exactly the opposite. Now look at what else he says. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now watch this. This is amazing. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. There's so much in that statement there, I don't even know where to start. But I'm going to try anyway. So let me ask a question. Now, you know that the Galatian territory is not the same territory as Jerusalem, right? Yeah, that's a dumb question, right? Really not, but... Okay, next question. Was Jesus Christ physically crucified outside of Jerusalem, or was his physical execution on the cross, did that happen up in the Galatian territory? You're right. You got, okay, so far so good. That happened down in Jerusalem. That happened outside of Jerusalem. Okay, so far so good. Question number three. How is it then that the Galatians saw Jesus Christ crucified? Look at that verse. It says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. How is it that with their eyes they saw Jesus Christ crucified when they were up in the Galatian territory and Christ had been crucified years before this down in Jerusalem? How did they see that? You're right again. Number three. Now you're doing pretty good here today, okay? They didn't see it with their physical eyes. They saw it with the eyes of their understanding. Look over to Ephesians, a wonderful phrase over here. Ephesians 1. There's a phrase in Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. The phrase here, the eyes of your understanding. That's how they saw it. They didn't see it physically happen. It had happened years before Paul even got to the Galatian territory. Rather, they saw it with the eyes of understanding. And that leads me to this point. The Apostle Paul, when he came to the Galatian territory, he preached the cross of Christ with such clarity and such simplicity that they saw it with their own eyes, spiritually speaking, as though they themselves had been there at the cross, at the actual event. Let me try to say that again. When the Apostle Paul was in the Galatian territory preaching the cross of Christ, he preached it with such clarity and such simplicity and in such power that when the Galatians heard him, it was as though they themselves were physically at the cross when it actually occurred. And yet they weren't there physically. You know what else that means? That means when Paul's preaching the cross of Christ to these Galatians, these individuals not only saw Christ crucified, saw with the eyes of the understanding, they saw with the eyes of their understanding themselves crucified with him. That's Romans 6. What Paul is saying in that verse, he's conveying Romans 3 and Romans 6 to these individuals. Look at this phrase here. You can see it, Galatians 3:1. Middle of the verse, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, watch this, set forth. That sounds a lot like Romans chapter 3, doesn't it? It sure does. Go to Romans 3 here. Go to Romans chapter 3. Watch Romans 3. I'm going to start at verse 24, but it's in particular verse 25. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath, there it is, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. See that there? The Apostle Paul, in his preaching, he set forth Jesus Christ crucified. That's exactly what Romans 3 is talking about here, that it was God who set Him forth on that cross to be that propitiation, that fully satisfying sacrifice. That one time, once for all, satisfying sacrifice. And the Apostle Paul preached the cross of Christ with such clarity and such simplicity that those Galatians who took a few moments to listen to him, they not only saw with the eyes of their understanding Christ hanging on that cross there, as though they were physically at there when it happened, but they also saw themselves crucified with Christ on the cross. Isn't that? That's Romans 6. Identified in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, there's something else that's interesting about this. This is a little bit of a side note, but not really. There is this discussion, an interesting discussion that goes around in kind of within these grace groups. Some of these grace groups that say that the Apostle Paul, during the first part of his ministry, was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then he doesn't really preach the full gospel of the grace of God until over in the book of Acts chapter 20, where it says in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus could testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So there's this thinking and there's this teaching that goes around and says, well, during Paul's first part of his Acts ministry, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then at Acts 20 is when he gets the gospel of the grace of God. So now he's got, during the latter part of Paul's ministry, now he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. You know, and I've talked before about this. To me, it's puzzling. Why would you come to that kind of a conclusion when right here in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it's obvious that Paul preached the finished work of Christ alone. The same way he preaches it in the book of Romans. God set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. He preached it in the Galatian territory. He preached it to these Galatians. These Galatians saw it with their eyes of their understanding. They saw Christ set forth on that cross. They saw themselves identified with Him on that cross. They saw the fact, Paul preached the fact, that that's not only how they were saved, but how they were sanctified. Purely, completely, not by works, but by the grace of God. I mean, it sounds to me like Paul was preaching Christ crucified and Him alone enough for our salvation and sanctification. It sure sounds to me like Paul is preaching that right from the beginning of his ministry. I mean, after all, how could Paul say it this way in Galatians 1? If Paul was not yet preaching the gospel of grace of God in Galatians, this sure sounds like the gospel of grace of God here in Galatians 3:1. The whole series of questions about the cross of Christ being enough, being complete, being sufficient, being all you need, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I mean, that's Romans doctrine right there that Paul was teaching in the book in the Galatian territory during his first apostolic journey. Anyway, that's some of y'all will know what I'm talking about on that, and others, if you've not heard about it, just kind of store that away. You'll need it at some point, okay? So, at any rate, you can see what the Apostle Paul is conveying here to the Galatians. He's saying, guys, don't you remember when I came there and preached to you about the crosswork of Christ? I conveyed to you the fact that he died as the propitiation for your sins, a fully satisfying sacrifice. And that was God having faith in the blood of Christ to be the full payment. And that was a picture of the righteousness of God on display, that he has dealt righteously with sin. And you guys saw it. You saw it not because you were physically in Jerusalem when it happened, but you saw it with the eyes of your understanding. You saw it. And you saw yourself crucified with Christ. Well, then, you must at least at a moment in time have come to understand that your salvation was not by works, that the only answer to the flesh was death on the cross, and that Christ resurrected is the life you have now. You, at some point, and even for a moment, you saw that, you understood that. How is it then that you're letting someone else who doesn't believe that, who thinks that the law is the way to be saved and sanctified, how is it that you're allowing yourself to be bewitched, to have a spell cast over you, getting you to think that God is, after telling us clearly that it was crucified at the cross, like your flesh, that somehow God is trying to is resurrecting that law and your flesh, thinking that that's how you're going to please him now? You're being bewitched to think that way. It's foolish to think that way. It's an absolute denial of the preaching of the cross. All right, well, we're out of time here this morning. We got through one whole verse. How do you like that? But that's okay. Like I said, this whole section is full of wonderful, wonderful information focusing on the cross of Christ. And we'll continue here next time. But if you have any questions, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone and you can ask your question. If you don't have a microphone, you can still ask your question just by typing it in. But what you want to do is... actually, I think both of you have a question. Trophimus, I think I saw your hand up first. Go ahead with your question. Here you go.
Thank you, John. Appreciate the pointing out the five questions the Holy Spirit asked to bring someone back who's, you know, left grace. On that other issue you brought up in the end about Paul in Acts 20:24, it always amazed me in those groups. Haven't they ever asked themselves, if Paul preached the kingdom of the gospel, he couldn't be saved by it himself? He says he was a blasphemer. And if you really understand the kingdom of the gospel, there's no cross in the kingdom of the gospel. You can read 1 John, you won't find it in John. John sets forth in the last two verses of chapter 20 that all they were expected was to believe on him. These things were written that you might believe that he is the Christ, you know, the Son of the living God, and be saved therefore. Paul himself could not be saved. How could he preach that gospel? That always amazes me with those people, when they don't think it through, like you said. And I think that's, they fall into that very area we're talking about, in a sense, Galatianism. I mean, they're not thinking it through. Foolish. That's what I meant. The word foolish, as it's properly used. Not thinking it through. Again, thank you, John. I appreciate your ministry here on the internet. Thank you.
Chokma, say thanks as well. We sure appreciate you guys, you holding down the fort in that part of the country, okay? And you're exactly right, is how could Paul be preaching that message when he himself was not saved by that message? And how could he say about the Galatians, if any man preach any other gospel... Well, if it's the gospel that Paul had been preaching, if Paul had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom to these people at the first part of his ministry, then it would have been the gospel of the kingdom that they were departing from. Anyway, it just doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand the thinking. I know the verses that they point to in Acts there when it says that Paul preaches that he is the Christ. I know those they point to, and I understand why Paul does that. But he's not going back to Isaiah, for example, and telling the Galatians they have to be saved by believing Isaiah 53, you know. Anyway, so appreciate your comments there. Scott, how you doing, buddy? Let me give you the microphone here. Go with your question and or your comment.
Hi, John. Thank you very much for the message today. That was excellent. It's not so much a question, sir. It's just in regards to Romans 5:21 there. And I just noticed that it says, even so my grace reigns through righteousness. And my understanding is that righteousness there is Christ's righteousness. It's not my righteousness by the works of the law, but that's Christ's righteousness by the faith of Christ. It's Christ's faithfulness to the Father that he can now impute righteousness to my account. So I think that's right. I believe that is. That righteousness there is Christ's righteousness, not my righteousness. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, look at a couple of things. You're absolutely correct when you say it's not your righteousness, not my righteousness, but it's actually specifically the righteousness of the Father. And the reason I say that is if you go back over to chapter 3, you can see how Paul carries this through. Romans 3:21, he says, but now the righteousness of God, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So certainly you're correct in identifying that with Christ, but specifically it's the righteousness of the Father. Look at verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. That's the Father's righteousness. 3:26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. And then, therefore, when he gets over to all of chapter 4, he talks about reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Look over to chapter 4 at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that's the Father that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's God's righteousness there. So that the issue all the way through this section here, you're absolutely correct in realizing that, no, it's not my righteousness at all, but it's the righteousness of God. And certainly that would include Christ, because Christ is our righteousness. When he says back over in chapter 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. That's the righteousness of the Godhead. That God has dealt righteously with sin. The Son righteously went to the cross and allowed sin to be placed on him. So certainly is his righteousness there. And the Holy Spirit is making that known through his word. So that's all. I mean, you're not wrong in saying that's the righteousness of Christ. Just it's the righteousness of God, okay? And Christ is our righteousness. So anyway, just maybe a little clarification on that. So, okay, Trophimus, how you doing, buddy? Let me give you the microphone back here.
And just a footnote for those in the room that are interested. You know who Brian Ross is down in Grand Rapids. He's a great teacher and preacher down there. Anyway, Brian is doing a historical thing, a historical study, you know, Bible history. And he's got it up at his website, it's called gracejustit.com. And Richard Jordan will be adding that to Grace School of the Bible in the third year. But anyone that's interested and wants to, you know, follow through those lessons, very interesting. I've been going through it myself, and just thought I'd make it known. Thank you.
Excellent recommendation, Trophimus. Yeah, I really enjoy Brian's ministry. He's got the guy's a really good writer, very, very good logical thinker and everything. It's interesting that you mentioned that, because I was just talking to Lori the other day that we'd like to have him out here at speak at one of our conferences in the future. I really enjoy his ministry and that kind of thing. So definitely can recommend that for anybody that would be interested in reading that material. So excellent. All right, let's see. I think that's all the questions that we have. If we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class now. And then we'll be back with you on our next live session this evening, 7 p.m., as we'll continue in our study of the book of Matthew. So hopefully you can join us for that. And also, Trophimus, if you have some time, I wanted to give you a quick call maybe later on today, something like that. If you could, can you email me your phone number? I think you have my email, right? It's jverstegen@hotmail.com. jverstegen@hotmail.com. And I've got to get to work here pretty quickly, so I'll give you a call later on tonight if that'll work for you. Anyway, we do want to say thanks so very much to all of you listening. We're glad you have chosen to take some time to join us in our study. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great day. See you tonight. Bye now.